We'll get into the goodness of the session. Perhaps the ultimate, and this instruction is found in a couple different places, but perhaps the ultimate instruction on being a servant is found here in Mark chapter 10, specifically verses 42 to 45. Maybe later you can go all the way back and read from verse 35 through 45. But look at verse 42. Jesus, talking to his disciples, said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, lord it over the others, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you," notice that it's not a problem to be great, it's a question of how you get to be truly great. "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And that is a fantastic place for us to launch tonight as we talk about men at work. And Jesus is going to be the ultimate example of a man, and we're going to see what made him so great, and really he's given it away for us in these verses. In God's economy, there is something noble about being a servant, and it's true that both men and women can be servants, but tonight I want to specifically aim in at men at work, and so the question we're going to try to answer is, what distinguishes a godly and manly servant? Like I say, both female and male can serve. Both female and male can be Christ-like in their service of one another and what makes them truly great. But specifically tonight, we're aiming to address the men. And ladies, as you pay attention, this is the kind of guy who meets these qualifications, a godly and manly servant. That is the kind of guy you should be looking for as you get to that age. That's the kind of guy your parents should be looking for, helping direct you to. Ideally, where you're going to find this kind of guy is serving and involved in his local church. Ideally, that's where you're going to see it. Perhaps that won't be the case in all of your lives. Nevertheless, there's obvious overlap in what it means for both men and women to be servants, but there are some distinct things, I think, about godly, manly servants. So what separates a man at work from a woman at work? It isn't just an issue of location. It isn't that man work is work that takes place outside the front door of your home, and all of the ladies' work is what takes place on the inside of the home of your house. The house where you live, where your family is. It's not just an issue of location. I don't think that what distinguishes godly, manly service is an issue of physical size or strength. It doesn't make it godly, manly service because you wear a muscle shirt or do it with body odor or have a 5 o'clock shadow while drinking black coffee and eating red meat that you cooked over flames. And then you go out and sweep the garage. That is, by itself, not what makes it manly service. It also doesn't make it man work because you can get someone else to do it for you. We'll talk about that again. So what distinguishes a godly and manly servant? Now, before we get to that answer, I really think that we all should just go ahead and admit at this point that our culture, and probably even most of our church culture, is confused about this. What manly service looks like. There's no doubt that part of the problem with identifying what man work is comes from the contrasting caricatures, that is, the extreme pictures that are painted, marketed to men in our world. As Christian men, for example, we're right to be put off by the men who do work while grunting and dragging their knuckles on the ground like gorillas and beating their chest. that kind of over-macho man, which I get accused of looking like at least a lot. No, I don't. But that kind of over-macho, perhaps then chauvinistic man is one option that our culture gives us for men at work. I think Christians are right to reject that extreme. However, in our society, we have tried to balance that out, and it hasn't really become a balance. It's just run from one ditch to another ditch. In order to compensate for these macho chauvinists, we see a lot of softer, gentler men, men who have been weakened and in some cases womenized. The men we think who are good servants have their own apron in the kitchen, and I'm not saying that men can't be working in the kitchen or have their own apron. I'm using that as an illustration of feminizing men to run to the opposite extreme of the macho guys, the knuckle draggers. Both of those extreme pictures are false pictures, and I actually don't think that either one of those are still our biggest problem. I think our biggest problem for men is just that, and I've said it already this week, it's just that men love to be lazy. So forget being feminized or forget being macho. We'd rather actually just do nothing. The biggest temptation men have at work is just to not work in the first place. To try to get out of work, to try to get somebody else to do their work for them. That's what we think it is to be a man, is to have employees or to have servants or to persuade our younger siblings to do the job for us. Our biggest hurdle is not abundant examples of over-macho men or under-macho men. Instead, our biggest problem is that we men are seduced by laziness. We are led by our society to think that what it really means to be a man is to do nothing. We're surrounded by a world that specializes in the various arts of inflaming selfishness and encouraging laziness. We have lost, as men, what it means to serve and work. We believe the lie. It's a lie that it is better to be served rather than to serve. And that should sound really familiar to something we read earlier from Mark chapter 10. Guys, we believe the lie that it is better to be served rather than to serve. We've been seduced by laziness. And laziness is the opposite of manliness. I don't care what movies you watch that make it seem otherwise. Laziness is the opposite of manliness. I've only read part of his book called Paradise Lost. Maybe some of you have read it, by a guy named John Milton. But in this scene, in one of the scenes in his book, Paradise Lost, Adam is talking with an angel about how hard it is, about how hard his work is, how hard his life is, and he attempts to blame someone else. Adam says, "Man's woe holds on the same from woman to begin," which is a poetic way of saying that the ladies are always the problem. It's the woman who's at fault. We'll hear about that later. And the angel, in this made-up fictional story, responds, "Instead, from man's effeminate slackness, it begins." Adam is blaming his work problems on someone else, in particular on women. And the angel says it has nothing to do with the women. It has everything to do with effeminate slackness. Now, before we get any further, by the way, feminate is good. Effeminate is not good. When someone is feminate who's a girl, that's great. We don't call girls effeminate. That is an over-exaggerated feminate characteristic. But when guys take on the qualities of girls, then that is effeminate, and that is not appropriate. And the angel said it is effeminate slackness or laziness, that is where man's problems begin. Many men choose to flatter themselves that they are really men based on how lazy they can be. And so they celebrate in afternoons of being seduced by football on their big screen, flat screen TVs, or late night watching videos of other guys playing video games. I added that one in this afternoon just to tie the thread. Well, I got to get home. Why? You got work to do? No, the game's on. Oh, sorry. Well, please go right ahead. The game is on. Well, I got to rescue the princess because the dragon, I only have 30 gold coins, and I'm not going to be able to buy that new semi-automatic weapon in the video game so that I can finally beat the ogre who's in front of the dragon, because then once I get to the dragon, I also need the magic potion because, I mean, the princess. Like, that is not manly work. At the heart of genuine masculinity is an acknowledgement of responsibility and taking initiative. God created man to work. God created man to lead. God created man to sacrifice himself. And men have been seduced to sell their manliness for a television remote, or for their game controller, or for their iPod Touch, or whatever it is they use. And I want to encourage us as men especially to remember that our laziness and lack of service and work is not neutral, it is sinful. So what does it mean to be a godly and manly servant? In fact, before I even answer that, when was the last time you even used the word manly? Guys, is that something you aspire to be? Is manly? Because you should. Not manly like the world defines it, but manly as you are made in the image and likeness of God, male and female. Ladies, you obviously should be aspiring to be feminine. Guys, we should be aspiring to be manly in the right ways. What does that look like? One sentence to summarize it all. Godly men, they take initiative, they take responsibility, and they make sacrifices. Which, if you'd like to make that even more quickly written down, IRS. That ought to be really helpful to remember. If it was in April, it'd be even easier to remember. But initiative, responsibility, sacrifice. If you're really clever and you're thinking, we could have made it SIR, sacrifice, initiative, and responsibility. But I think sacrifice is one of the most important pieces, and I want to save it to the end. It doesn't matter once we get done. If you want to think about it as SIR, that's great. Sacrifice, initiative, responsibility. I think sacrifice, as you'll see, comes out of initiative and responsibility. But these are the 3 points, and this is the main sentence for tonight. And let's get to number one. Godly manservants take initiative. God has made women to be responders. It's not that they don't serve. It's not that they don't work. And it's not that there's no time for a woman to take initiative, but especially with her husband and even in the church, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, women were made to follow, women were made to respond and support more than they were meant to take charge. Men are supposed to lead, and a mature man, gentlemen, a mature man does not wait for someone else to tell him what he should do. If it's your job to take the trash out every week, and it's been your job now for more than 2 weeks, you should know what day the trash guy comes. And you should, this is a small example, you should take the initiative to go ahead and remember that on your own. Nobody's asking you to pay the mortgage and the water bill and the electric bill and the car insurance and for your video game habit that you have. No one's asking you to do all of that. Your job is to take out the trash. Take some initiative. More than that, your cabin leaders, I mean, I know they're not really cabins, so your counselors, your room leaders, might actually fall out of their bunk beds tonight if you took the initiative when you got back to your room to actually be the first one to pick up the Starburst wrappers and the empty water bottles that are laying all over the floor in the middle of your room. Rather than waiting to be told by your counselor, hey, could you pick up your trash? They're not asking you to pick up their trash that they left there. You know why? Because they already took the initiative to take their trash, because they're men, and put it where it belongs. These are small examples of what can grow into many other things to take initiative about. That's part of what it means to be a man and not a child, because grown men don't need to have their hand held. They do what needs to be done, and they look for more things to do. That's really important. You are not ready for more responsibility when you barely scrape by just getting done what you've been asked to do. Men don't just react, they proact. That is, they are proactive. Men typically neglect their responsibilities until the problem is so big they just can't ignore it anymore. Men, and in this sense, men who are not acting manly, men often do more preventative work on their cars, changing the oil every 3,000 miles, than they do with their kids. They discipline their kids when their kids are yelling and screaming and running around the house out of control. Men are more proactive with their cars than their kids. We have a better strategy to keep our lawns green than we do to keep our wives growing. And a godly manservant is aggressive in the right ways, taking initiative, decisive, getting the ball rolling. Do you have any goals for your spiritual growth? Like just taking initiative for your own life. Do you have any goals for your own growth? I really would like to read through all four Gospels by the end of this year. I'd really like to read Ephesians one time through every day for a month. I'd really like to develop my prayer life so that I can pray for a solid 10 minutes most days. I really want to make sure I am at my small group meeting every time we meet over this next quarter or semester. Do you have any kind of goals where you're taking initiative for you to grow in your Christ-likeness? Do you have any goals for your education life? For your work life? Be hungry for something of real value. What would happen, or how long would it take for a shepherd to lose his flock if he just waited for the flock to have needs? More than that, what percentage of great things have been done in the name of reaction? There are some, but what percentage of great things come from reaction? Jesus is the ultimate example of this. I assume you guys probably sing the song, "I'm Forever Grateful." I cannot think about this song anymore without thinking about men taking initiative. The example is Christ. You did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself in frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me. And I'm forever grateful to you, and I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the lost. If he doesn't initiate, we are all goners. If he doesn't go after us first, then we stay in our sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We tend to think that as soon as someone else gets their act together, then we'll respond by doing something for them. If Jesus did that with us, we would never get our act together enough for him to think we're worthy enough of his attention or effort. Jesus goes out of his way to initiate, to go first, to serve. Jesus took the initiative with Peter, James, John, the rest of the disciples. And if he wouldn't have, they would have fished until they died. A godly manservant isn't lazy. He leads. He takes the initiative. And I like this idea from Doug Wilson. He says, your actual pursuits are a running scoreboard. They reveal what you actually prize. Which, in some cases, the scoreboard still has zeros on it. And that shows that what you actually prize is you. Why don't you go ahead tonight and... I know that this might actually just forever change your worldview about summer camp. I don't want to upset anyone's equilibrium. But what if you asked the first question during your discussion time tonight? Your head just exploded again. No, but my leader is supposed to... Oh, I'm a man. I could be a leader. Huh. All right, I got my first question. Why am I not more of a leader? Let all the other guys tell you what they think, what you could work on. That's a little bit of a cheating question because I just gave it to you, but if you initiated just verbally, that'd be great. How about on Thursday night, guys, why don't you do the dishes after dinner? I've heard before, if your manliness washes off in dishwater, it's not much of manliness. These are really, really small examples, but you got to start somewhere, get to work, take some initiative. Look for something that needs to be done rather than just waiting. Second, godly manservants take responsibility. Again, it is very much true that God has given various responsibilities to women, but I think in the family life and in the church life especially, God has... In both of those areas especially, God has given the greatest responsibility to men. Men are the ones who give an answer in a different way. So ladies give an answer for themselves and what they do. Men give an answer for themselves and for what the ladies do. I mean, as elders, that's true. As an elder of a church, I give an answer to God for what I do and for what the other people do. As a husband, I give an answer for what I do as a husband and father. I also give an answer for what my wife does as wife and as mother. She gives an answer, but I give an answer for two, at least, not just one. That means, for example, it is the head's problem, not only when there's pain in the head. If we could personify your knee or your elbow or your broken shin... If we could personify that, right? You hurt your thumb, and your thumb is thinking about it. Your thumb has a problem. But so does the head who's connected to the thumb that is responsible to help take care of the thumb. And in a home, the man is head of the home. He has responsibility for everything that's happening. And godly men don't make excuses. They take responsibility. Real men do not rationalize. They don't blame other people for their problems or their mistakes. And this is one of the most effeminate ways of being slack that we guys have in our toolbox, is excuses. Wow, we will work hard at making good excuses rather than working hard at actually just doing the work. And, you know, we come by it honestly, if we can use that phrase right now. We have a long history of excuse makers. In fact, our history as excuse makers goes all the way back to the very first man. Why don't you turn to Genesis chapter 3? I want you to see the ugliness. Probably had it exposed before. It's not going to hurt to convict us of following this example. Genesis chapter 3, we'll start in verse 8. This is after then Adam and Eve had disobeyed and eaten from the fruit that God told them not to. Eve was deceived by the serpent. Eve convinced Adam to eat. Look at verse 8. And they heard, that's Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He, God, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Which, by the way, right there means, even if Adam didn't think he hadn't taken that part in systematic theology about God's whole omnipresence, omniscience thing, this is the giveaway. This is the perfect parent question. It says, "I already know what you've done. I'm going to give you the opportunity to confess to what I know you have already done." The man said, verse 12, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Now, there's a lot to this story, and there are so many problems from verse 1 to 19 that it really does hurt. But God had charged Adam, back in chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, God had charged Adam not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then God made Adam a helper, Eve. We can assume then that it was Adam's responsibility to instruct his wife, guide his wife, protect her from anything that might cause her to disobey, because he was responsible to not eat from the fruit of that tree. Somewhere there was a mix-up, there was a failure to communicate, because as soon as we get into chapter 3, we see the serpent tempting Eve. Eve falls for the temptation, she eats from the fruit of the tree, but who does God hold responsible? Has that ever bugged you, that Eve's the one who ate first? Why doesn't Eve get thrown under the bus for the fall of mankind? Because you know what? Adam was responsible. He was responsible for his wife's behavior. The feminine thing to do would have been to follow, and Adam actually followed his wife. It would have been the manly thing for Adam to say no. It would have been the masculine thing for Adam to say to Eve, "I need to obey God first," but Adam followed Eve, and that's not the worst of it. The disobedience and the following, the being lazy to not lead his wife the right way, is not even the worst part of it. He didn't take initiative to protect her. He made excuses, and not only did he make an excuse and say that Eve made him do it, he's ultimately actually putting the blame on God. "The woman you gave me, is the reason I ate. Or to your mom and dad, the dog you got for the family ate my homework. That's always the excuse that gets the most airtime. The woman you gave me, that sure is a bold explanation, but it's not noble. It's a fearless answer to God, but it's not God-fearing. Because Adam blamed God for his sin. He made excuses for his choice. And guys, you will never be mature, and as a ministry, you will never be mature, and the church will not be mature if it's just filled with a bunch of guys who blame others for our failures. To sit back and cop out or cover up, to defend, be defensive, or try to disguise our weakness. And again, when we come back to Jesus, what if Jesus had said something like this to his father? Look, it's not my fault that these guys sinned. And in that case, for Jesus to say that was absolutely true. It wasn't his fault that we disobeyed. What if he said to his father, it's not my fault these guys sinned. There's no way I'm going to go do something to help them. I didn't do anything wrong. He not only took responsibility, and he didn't actually have anything wrong in himself that he had to take responsibility for. He went so far as to take responsibility for other people who had done things wrong. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. Sometimes, not only do we need to stop making excuses for the things that are actually our fault, we also need to serve and sacrifice and love and cover for others' failures. You know what? When you get older and you take on the responsibility of providing and protecting for a wife and kids, and you go to church one day and something is obviously really out of place, and maybe it really was entirely due to some mistake your wife made, are you going to throw her under the bus? Are you going to talk with all the other people to make sure that they know that you did everything you could, but it's somebody else's fault that things aren't how they're supposed to be? Or will you follow the example of our Lord and be a responsibility taker for the glory of God? This is what I'm about ready to give you is not from Scripture, but I remember when I was young, my dad shared a poem with me called Winners Versus Losers. Here's just a couple lines from it. Maybe you've heard some of this before. When a winner makes a mistake, he says, I was wrong. When a loser makes a mistake, he says, it wasn't my fault. A winner works harder than a loser and has more time. A loser is always too busy, quote unquote, to do what's necessary, not taking responsibility. A winner makes commitments, a loser makes promises. A winner says, I'm good, but not as good as I ought to be. A loser says, I'm not as bad as a lot of other people. A winner feels responsible for more than his job. A loser says, I only work here. You want to be a godly, manly worker? You've got to take responsibility. Excuses are one of the worst things that boys and young men can learn to make. Ladies, don't ever let your boys get away with excuses. That is the surest way to ruin them. There's a difference between showing grace and buying their excuses. We are a culture that loves to point the finger at other people. We're a culture that refuses to take responsibility. You do understand at an extreme level, that's why our culture defends abortion, because people don't want to take responsibility for the sex that they had. and the kid is an inconvenient thing that will require them to do work and cost them money. You know where that starts. That starts with us not taking responsibility for the things right in front of us. That grows. You just make excuses instead of doing your work. That excuse making and hatred of responsibility grows and actually will cause the loss of life. A godly manservant doesn't shirk responsibility, that is, seek to get it off of him as quickly as possible. He shoulders it and he looks for more. He's taking initiative to take responsibility, actually. You go home and you say, Mom, Dad, I know you have this list of chores for me. I was wondering if we could add to it because I need some practice at doing more work. Taking more responsibility, having more on my plate. I've heard it said before, guys are like trucks, like pickup trucks. They drive better when there's a load in the bed. Guys, you will grow and take on better responsibility as you start taking responsibility. Which leads to the third thing. The ultimate of taking initiative and taking responsibility is making sacrifices. Again, it's not to say that women don't sacrifice. I do think men are called to a particular kind of sacrifice in their responsibilities. And this is where we find a lot of guys indulging themselves to see how much we can get someone else to sacrifice for us. But guys, men are the first sacrificers. We're the ones who sacrifice before we ask other people to sacrifice. We may need to ask them to follow us in that, but we go first. We provide the example. That's exactly why we started off in Mark chapter 10. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is, he came to make sacrifice. Have you ever thought about the fact that God doesn't ask us to sacrifice for sake of our salvation? But that he sacrificed himself for sake of our salvation? So I know that this is going to sound really abstract, really out in the clouds, but try it for a second. So imagine before Genesis 1:1, before there was any creation, before there were any people, who came up with the idea for sacrifice? And that shouldn't be a difficult question to answer if I already set the context before Genesis 1:1. Think about God as an author who is writing a grand story. We have a lot of it recorded in Scripture for us, but if you think about it in that term, God as the author is the one who wrote the theme or the idea or the practice of sacrifice into human history and actually became the ultimate example of it in Jesus Christ. If you would, look at John 8. I'm going to try to do this really quick. I was blown away by this probably 5 or 6 months ago. I still am teaching through the Gospel of John. Jesus, John chapter 8, start in verse 23. Jesus is talking with some religious leaders. He said to them, John 8, 23, "You are from below, I am from above. You are from this world, I am not from this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Now, his answer here is flabbergasting. It's got to flabbergast you, or I haven't explained it very well. Jesus is describing who he is to this group of people, they ask the question, "Who are you?" And see how Jesus identifies himself, how he tells them, "You'll know who I am by what he does." Verse 25, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father, so Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he." And by the time you get to John chapter 12, it's clear that when he says being lifted up is a reference to the way he was going to die. Now, the goosebumps came back. They're asking him, "How can we know who you are?" Jesus says, "You will know that I am sent from the Father, that I am from above, that I'm not from this world, that I am the Son of Man. You will know that I am that one when I die. When I am given as a sacrifice for others, when I am lifted up, specifically on the cross." And look how he finishes this explanation off. "Then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Where did the Son learn the issue of sacrifice? He learned it from his Father. Why is it that in the context of being lifted up and they'll know who he is, the Son of Man sent from the Father, why is it that being lifted up is something that always pleases his Father? It's because the nature of sacrifice comes from the nature of God. God is the one who came up with sacrifice. We are made in the image and likeness of God, and we are to be giving our lives up for sake of serving other people. That is what it means to be human. That's what it means to be made in his image. There are other things included in that, but when we have relationship and responsibility, that comes together in sacrifice. Jesus embodied it. And that's typically not convenient. You might actually have to push pause on your Nintendo or your PlayStation 3 to get up and sacrifice to set the table or finish your homework or some really big sacrifice. Whatever the small sacrifices are now, I urge you, young men especially, take advantage of the small sacrifices, because you will be called to make greater sacrifices as you grow and as you take on more responsibility. You're going to be called to give up your life. That's why, by the way, Paul said to husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." He took responsibility for sake of their relationship and made himself a sacrifice. Isn't it kind of interesting that the world portrays men, their idea of men, maybe as taking initiative, but not really as taking responsibility or making sacrifices? The sitcoms that you watch don't even have men taking initiative. I don't know what the popular sitcoms are today, the 20-minute shows, but Raymond from Everybody Loves Raymond was a lazy doofus. And most of the examples of fathers and husbands in movies, they just can't wait to get into their comfy chair and watch something. Men are not viewed as responsible, but taking every measure possible to get out of responsibility and make excuses for it. Not seen as those who sacrifice, but as those who are indulging themselves even more. This morning I gave the example of money. When was the last time you used some of your money to do something for someone else rather than for yourself? Men are instead to be dependable. They're to be hardworking. We're to take laziness very seriously. You know, our kind of people take being drunk really seriously, being a slave to self through pleasures of alcohol. That's a biggie sin. Maybe we talk about gluttony, being a slave to self through the pleasures of food. That's bad, but a little bit more acceptable. Then when we talk about laziness, well, that's okay. I'm just really tired. Turn in the bed like hinges. What can you take away from this message? Well, one encouragement would be learn the gospel. Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 11 is all about having the mindset of Christ, who was actually great and still humbled himself by taking on the form of a man, and not only taking on the form of a man, but becoming a servant, and not only becoming a servant, but going all the way to sacrificing himself to death. And that's the kind of mindset godly men should have, is that humble, serving, sacrificing mindset. Mark chapter 10, 35 to 45 is where he talks about being great. Follow the example of the Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life up for others. Secondly, get to work. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you are. You don't need to wait till you get home. You can start tonight. You can help the captains out on your team if you're not a captain. If you're a captain, you can think about asking spiritual questions to maybe some of the other people on your team, initiating with them, initiating in your cabin time for your discussion, initiating with your counselor. You know, I know you have given up days of your life, and in some cases, vacation days, to come be with us in our stinky room. I was wondering if I could maybe take your tray back up from lunch. Could I serve you, please? That was my son serving me by providing good attentiveness. Because now we're all awake. Get to work. Wherever you're at, home, work, church, school, it's all of them, not just one of them. Don't let me give you the impression that this work and serving is easy. Theodore Roosevelt said, quote, "There has never yet been a man who led a life of ease whose name is worth remembering." To be men, we've got to lead, shoulder responsibility, make sacrifices. Let there be no effeminate slackness among us. To be great is to be a servant. To be a godly servant is what it means to be a man. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, or don't walk in the way of the wuss. Take some initiative, some responsibility, and sacrifice in order to serve someone else. That's what it means to be a godly man who serves. Father, help us. It's so difficult in light of the ways we get entertained and how we see men acting. Not just in fictional things, but even the sports that we watch. These guys are not taking responsibility or serving. Even in the church, sometimes the godliest of men are not always easy to see. And I would ask you'd provide for these young men, first of all, desire to live like Jesus. Second of all, examples of older men who are living like Jesus, that you would make Faith Bible Church full of older men and younger men pursuing these characteristics of initiative, responsibility, and sacrifice. The ladies will thrive in an environment like that. Families will be crazy strong with men acting as heads like this, not bossing, not authoritarian, not getting everybody else to serve them, but being the first servers, the first sacrificers, leading the way as examples. May it make us more like your Son. We know we're to be made more and more even into His image as His followers. Grow that in us by your Spirit. Amen.